also read from God's word from the letter of Apostle Paul to the Philippians. We'll be reading chapter 1. As our sermon this morning is based upon this chapter in verse 3, we'll be reading the whole chapter at this time. Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Hear God's own precious and true word. Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. Inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happen unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now hear to be in me. Thus far in the reading of God's holy and precious word. We turn then our attention to the letter of Paul to the Philippians, Philippians chapter 1. And we hope to consider portions of this very chapter we've read, but especially verse 3. Verse 3 is our text where we read, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. The theme of gratitude. And I thought in this seventh Sunday of lockdown, it may be a good time, an opportune time for us to talk for a moment and have in our hearts the thought of gratitude. There has been a lot of complaining in the world, and understandably so in regards to the affliction that the whole world has been going through. And there are people who complain about what they're going through individually. There are people that complain about what states or governments are doing or not doing. Everyone has their opinion about how things should be done. There's plenty of discontentment and plenty of sorrow. But we really should have focused in our hearts the great opportunity this is for gratitude. And one big reason I chose a theme of gratitude from the letter of Apostle Paul to the Philippians is because he wrote this letter in which he expresses his gratitude for the Philippians, and it is the letter in which he strives that they, and of course, by God's inspiration, us too, would learn to be full of joy. This has been called the Epistle of Joy. Joy is recorded 16 times in this letter, and even as he speaks of praying for them in verse 3, his gratitude to them, he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy. So he's full of joy as he is in chains in prison. You know how in verse 12 it says that he in verse 13, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. This is a letter Paul wrote from prison. So he was very literally in lockdown. And it's amazing to compare things because we consider ourselves in lockdown, and yet of course there is immense freedom, because it doesn't mean necessarily that we have to stay in our homes, period. We can go out and do certain things, and there are limited things that we should do, and it's all in a conscience of being careful. It is all in a conscience of wanting to protect other people. So there's so many positive things about our lockdown situation compared to Paul's lockdown situation. He was locked, and some believe that he had chains directly connected to some other, not another prisoner, but another soldier who was taking care of Paul. They do believe he had elements of freedom, like we do, because if this is where he was in Rome, in a rented home, he had freedom to receive people, but he had to be under a house arrest full time. But he was awaiting also the trial before Caesar, which afforded with it the uncertainties of what would follow this trial. Even in what we've read, he doesn't know what would happen. There might be life or there might be death. He does believe there seems to be this encouragement and this confidence that God will let him abide so that he can continue with them and be a blessing to the church. But it's not a guarantee at this point. And so under those circumstances, he still is full of gratitude and full of joy. And so this becomes to us a very good example to encourage our hearts to be full of joy and to be full of gratitude. And we'll be looking at this gratitude, both as he expresses this gratitude to God for others, and as he expresses this gratitude, of course, to God, and focusing upon God himself. Now, the whole reality of gratitude in the letters of Paul, we're familiar to it, because basically every single letter that we read of Apostle Paul, he has a little section of gratitude, and except for when he writes the Galatians. That letter has nothing of elements of gratitude, and some think it's because the reprimand he must give to the Galatians is so strong because they have literally departed the faith and the system they were entering, that Paul wants to show he's not grateful for that. Even though, of course, he certainly had gratitude for their souls and loved them enough to reprove them, that letter does not have an element of gratitude like all the others do. And when they do, it is something very unique, because as letters were written in those days, they all had the salutation. That was something common in letter writing, both among Christians and among pagans. But Paul, he substitutes with thanksgiving something else that letters had that wasn't wrong, but the other thing that letters would have would be a health wish. You know, it's our typical, "I trust this letter finds you well." You know, when we write that way, it's from the very days of antiquity that people wrote that way to each other. If you just read, there's only one letter in the New Testament, it's from 3 John verse 2, contains this well wish, this health wish. It's when Apostle John says, "Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth." And of course, being Christian, he spoke of the soul prospering. But that's the health wish that was common in the letters, even among, mainly among pagans. And Apostle Paul pretty much substitutes that with the thanksgiving that he gives. And this is so unique that in all the letters of antiquity, one was found that contains the writer speaking of gratitude to his God. And this is comparing letters with the world at the time. But this one author, his name is Appian. He's writing to his father, and he thanks the false god Serapis for having rescued him at sea. So he's not even saying, "I thank Serapis for you, Father." No, he's saying, "I thank this false god," because he believed he had helped him at sea. And so it's amazing how unique it is, this reality of a pastor, and you would imagine this would carry on with families, and it would begin, and you probably have written letters that way, where you don't just say, "I thank you for this present," but often you'll say, "I thank God for your life." That whole dimension of thanking God for the person you're writing, for the people you're addressing, is something uniquely Christian. Not even the pagan world, with all their gods, thanked their gods for the people they wrote. You don't find a letter like that. There's another letter that was found about gratitude, but it was just people thanking other people for things. And also something interesting, you don't find Paul, never, is he thanking for things, primarily. He does thank the Philippians in this letter. Towards the end, he does thank them for their love in sending gifts. But in all of these prayer reports, these thanksgivings at the beginnings of the letters, it's never for things, it's always for people. It's always thanking God for the people of God. And so we'll be thinking in those ways. And those are things that we really should have in our hearts, isn't it? I do believe this has been happening in our hearts. We've been developing this sense of yearning to see one another. This one prayer service, not prayer service, but worship service. At every worship service, there's a different elder who may come, or a different pianist. And I cannot express the sense of joy that we have to see each other and to have a few moments of talking outside. And it's not several circles here and there, it's one circle. And there's a sense of gratitude and joy that we can have this privilege. And there's, I'm sure, in the hearts of everyone, this expectation building for when this can be commonplace again. And a prayer being kept, Lord, let me not take for granted when that happens. And so let us use these feelings that are in our hearts to do exactly this, to be full of gratitude to God for others. Let's focus there first, and then we'll end with the reality of thanking God and then thinking of who God is himself. Now, he's writing this letter to the Philippians. Paul's heart is, of course, full of gratitude to God for God. And this is expressed in the letters in many ways. But since he's writing to the Philippians and he wants to teach them things, he wants to address things to their hearts, he makes it very clear that these are people for whom he thanks the Lord. And they're, first of all, we'll look at the characteristics of his thanksgiving, and we'll see at least three things in his gratitude to the people that he's writing. First, notice how constant it was. In verse 3, he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. And then in 4, he still increases this reality of how constant. He says, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. So he's saying, whenever I think of you, I thank God for you. And whenever I pray for you, I thank God for you. So that he's saying, whenever I think of you, I'm not just praying for the things that you need. I'm thanking God for your existence, that you are there. And then I have the requests. And even here is what he does from verse 3 all the way to verse 8 will be this whole thing of gratitude and why he's thanking God for them. And verse 9 on, he prays, he has the requests for them, like verse 9, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more. See, he's saying, this is my prayer request for you. I'm praying out loud so that you will hear my prayer for you. And by the way, this is the one great blessing of corporate prayer, is that we hear other people's prayers. And you see, Paul prays for the Philippians, and now he's praying out loud, you could say, so that they know what he's praying for, that it may be an encouragement to them. And so whenever you are in a prayer meeting, think of it this way. Don't think of it, I don't want to pray because I want to let other people pray. But think of the blessing you can be to others when you pray, because they'll hear you praying and it comforts them, it blesses them. And this is what he's doing here. And he starts with gratitude and he shows how constant it is. Every time he remembers them, there's a whisper of gratitude. There's a prayer of, Lord, I thank thee for them. And he probably remembers the riverside and how the Lord saved the ladies that were there in that prayer meeting, and how Lydia, the seller of purple, was the first convert. And he probably thanked the Lord for her hospitality and remember the jailer and how the jailer that night was blessed with salvation. How the jailer cleansed the wounds of Paul and Silas, and they baptized the jailer and his household. And he probably remembered many of these things from Philippi and would thank the Lord for them. It was constant. It was at every prayer, at every remembrance. And may it be constant for us too, as we're not seeing one another, but we remember one another. May it, the moment that we remember one another, be a moment that we're grateful to God for one another. And then, notice also how joyful it was. It wasn't just constant. It was full of joy. We read this already in verse 4. Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy. He thanked God for them with joy. And like I said, joy becomes a key word in this whole letter. 16 times he speaks of joy, and he wants them to have joy. This is where he says, again, I say, rejoice. just like he himself was being persecuted, other believers were being persecuted. There was enough tension and enough animosity from the world, and he was wanting the church to be experienced among themselves joy and gratitude. Now, what we could say about joy is this: joy is that one feeling in our hearts that just bubbles over, and we express it with gratitude. And you could say this: gratitude is joy expressed in words, and praise is joy expressed in song. When our hearts are full of joy to the Lord, we want to praise Him. When our hearts are full of joy because of one another and how God has blessed us with one another, we want to show our gratitude. We want to say thank you to them and thank you to God for them. And one author, Gordon Fee, has described joy as the primary evidence of the Spirit's presence because of it being the fruit of the Spirit. It is out of love in our hearts that joy flows over. And you could ask, first of all, why so much gratitude and joy for them? Well, I think very likely Paul never lost the sense of wonder of his own salvation. He knew he was one who attacked the church. He was a murderer. He was vicious against the church. But the Lord converted him and brought him to himself. And he had this tangible reality. Conversion is not just a mere decision. It's not something based on me. It's not something that I deserve to be greeted and said, thank you for your good choice. No, he understood that salvation was of the Lord. And he saw every salvation that way too. And sometimes when we're raised in a Christian home and there isn't that drastic conversion experience, there may be the sense of lacking the wonder and lacking the sense of gratitude. Paul never lacked that. He understood, okay, Timothy, you were raised and your mother and grandmother taught you everything you know, but still, you are a trophy of grace. And I'm grateful for you. And this is how we should see one another, those who are believers among us. We should have this great sense of gratitude, because we're not believers owed to what, thanks to us. You are converted thanks to God's mercy and grace. And how could it be with so much joy? It could only be because even though he was in prison, because this is what you would wonder, how can he be so full of joy if he's there in prison? And it's so sorrowful, so limiting, so restrictive. How can he have joy? Well, all of those things were taken away. And if you'll remember for a moment last Sunday's sermon, looking at Ecclesiastes, that is what this world is like. This world is a world that in it we will not find joy. It is a changing world. There will be birth and that makes us happy, but there will be death and that makes us sad. But so if our happiness is in this world that changes so much, that's understandable that there will be no joy. But Paul's joy was not based upon his circumstances. It was based upon his Lord. And he is unchanging. He never, ever changes. He is always our God. He is always loving. He is always good. And he is always with us. And this is what happens. This is what we hear again and again in the hearts of people who have been through very great afflictions, that they begin to sense the presence of the Lord in such a sweet and close and experiential way that they literally say, I wouldn't trade this affliction for anything. Because when everything's well, I'm not so dependent upon the Lord. I'm not seeking His presence as much. He's there just as always. But right now, I feel Him closer. And that's what gives the joy. To the point where you hear people say in their afflictions, or who have been afflicted, that they miss those days because they experienced a joy that is unparalleled. And this is what was happening to Paul while he was in prison. So it was constant, it was full of joy, and also it was full of love. And there is so much to speak of this love here, and how it's shown. And this is how you could see the sequence. He had such a love for them that brought forth a joy for them, and that joy echoed forth, it bubbled out of him with gratitude. There's a sequence here. You won't have joy in your heart if you don't have love in your heart. Love is the crowning fruit of the Spirit that binds all the others together in perfect unity. And you notice this love in the way he's speaking when he says that he thanks God upon every remembrance of you. This is love being shown forth. And then he says, in every prayer of mine, I make requests with joy. And then he makes this love very, very tangible in words like in verse 7. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. Those are the words of love. I have you in my heart. You are here in my heart. Look at verse 8. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And he uses here a very short oath. For God is my record. He's saying, God is my witness of what I feel. And why is Paul doing this? Well, this was the way that many Jewish people spoke in terms of oaths. It was their way to make it clear that what they were saying was serious. He's not making a promise. He's not, in essence, making a vow. He's simply saying, God is my witness. He sees what's in my heart. Why? Because what's in our heart is not something that we can see. It becomes visible in the expressions we use and the things we say, but there is the false version of that. Somebody is able to say things that really aren't there. And so since there is the falsehood version, since there is the hypocritical way of saying things that really aren't in the heart, Paul, he wasn't afraid of calling God as his witness. This is something permissible for Christians. He's not making a promise, and he is using God. He's not using the temple. He's not using a mother. You know, some people promise based on these things, and God's word says no. If you are to promise, then it has to be upon God. But he's not promising. He's using God as a witness and saying, listen, this is the truth, and God sees my heart. I long after you in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And he uses the word bowels because it literally speaks of the inside. And when we do love and yearn for people, we feel these feelings inside our very stomach. And the Jews use the word very, very literally to speak of it that way. And so there's no question of his love for them. He was full of love for them. If you go to chapter 2, verse 12, notice what he says there. In verse 12 of chapter 2, he says, wherefore, my beloved, he calls them his beloved. And then in chapter 4, verse 1, he says, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Paul was not measuring words. He didn't mind making it clear. He uses God as his witness. I'm full of love in my heart. His love was genuine, we could say. We could say his love was for everyone. We read already in verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every respect of mine, in every prayer of mine for you all. He never left anyone out. Everyone was whom he loved, of the Philippians. And it was a love connected to the gospel. In verse 5, he starts showing this, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Now, you see there the little word for your fellowship in the gospel. It's amazing how many things you can connect with that. Because you could say at this level, why is he thankful to God for them? For their fellowship in the gospel. Well, why does he have joy in his heart for them? For their fellowship in the gospel. Why does he love them so much? It's for their fellowship in the gospel. This fellowship in the gospel was the basis for the love, for the joy, for the gratitude. That's why we have this reality of the love being the bond, and then that creates joy, and then you express that joy with gratitude. And so we need to talk a little bit about this fellowship in the gospel. He's really connecting it with this. And the word fellowship is a word koinonia that we're familiar with. And remember, koinonia is not just being friends, but a participation. Some translations have it for your participation in the gospel. And later on, there is a word participation that is connected to koinonia. And so some people think of it this way. Because they're sending him an offering, they're participating with him in the gospel, because here he is a minister, he's an evangelist, he's a missionary, and they're helping him in this mission, so they are participating. But there's enough in the letter, and we won't go through all of it, but there's enough in the letter that shows that they're also grateful, he's also grateful, that they're sharing the gospel too. It makes it clear even here, even as he's in bonds, how he's saying that he's so thankful because some people are emboldened to share the gospel. Verse 14, "And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confidence by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." So Paul is not thinking that this is just my job, it is your job too, and you're participating with me in doing it. There in Philippi, you're evangelizing, you're sending help, and I'm evangelizing here. And this is what I'm thankful for. We are participating together in the gospel. And and that made him love them, made him be full of joy for them, made him be full of gratitude for them. And now, what we're going to do now, and before we go to our second point, is go one degree deeper and see the basis of his gratitude for them. Now, it's verses 5 through 6 which start to show this. We've already dealt with the first one, this fellowship in the gospel. They want to share the gospel. Paul wants to share the gospel. And they're doing this together. There's a bond there. There's a desire to do this together. But then while he's there, he's finding out that others are becoming bold in doing it. And so he's thankful. He's thankful even though he's in prison, God is using this for good. God is using this to embolden other people. And so you notice how he's speaking directly connected to his experience. In verse 12, "I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happen unto me have fallen out rather into the furtherance of the gospel." This little verse contains this dynamic of why we should be thankful even in hard circumstances, because we know God will use that for his glory and even for our good. And that's not knowing. You know how so often we consider a suffering or a situation, and the common thing sometimes to say is, you know, we don't understand the reasons, but we know we need to be thankful. There's a reality to that, and there's a truth, because we really never do understand everything precisely. But that statement in and of itself is not sufficient. Because when you think of everything we do know, it is a lot. We know invisible things. We know that it will be used for God's glory. Isn't that the best reason that we should have? And a glorious reason. What does God's glory mean? It means that God will be magnified. It means that his name will be acknowledged. It means that people will think of God and will love God. And of course, we don't know exactly why. We don't know who will, all the peoples and all the names. But we don't really need to know all those things. But to know that he will be magnified. And notice this is precisely what's happening. Paul's not saying who's saved, who's not, who's the evangelist, who's not. But look what he speaks of in the sense of desiring God glorified. If you go down to verse 20, he says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all my boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. So you see what Paul is literally saying. I might die, I might live. So yes, true, we don't know certain things, but I know Christ will be magnified. You know, we need to understand this. In the reality that we don't know everything about suffering and God's intentions, we know the most important things. We know that which matters most. And this is the problem. We think that we matter most, and we want to know the details about me. Well, God might not reveal those details, but we know what matters most because God's glory is more important than myself. But now, this is the amazing thing, is that we know that all things work together for the good of those who love him. And that too is enough. And it is so much. What about me? What will happen to me? Well, this will be used for your good. And what does that mean? Well, for my good, it means anything that will glorify God. So I don't know the details. I don't know exactly how that good will be. But I know the best things about that good. I know that it will be that which glorifies my Creator, that will give Him worship, that again will make other people look to God and love Him. Not look to me and praise me, but look to God and love Him. That is for my good. And so that was the basis of his gratitude. It was the reality that what was happening was going to bring about glorious thing. It was already. It was bringing the furtherance of the gospel. We don't know the details, it's true, but we know a lot of things. And so really the way we should see it is this, you know, the suffering that you're going through, there are many mysteries, but we do know the main things. We need to be positive about the things that we do know. We know God will be glorified. And we know God is good to you and to us. And let us focus on these things. Those are great things. Those are the most important things. And that's the basis of his gratitude, to see that the gospel is going forth. And now, notice about gratitude, this thing, this dynamic about gratitude, that it's so full of layers. And the deeper you get to the very foundation of our gratitude. So it starts at a very superficial level, but it is a real level. And so I just thought of a little example. Let's think of, we're talking about gratitude, let's think of Thanksgiving. And let's think of Thanksgiving Day. And of course, as far as it is true that the climax of Thanksgiving Day is when we worship the Lord and we're together and we give Him thanks, and we pray that in November there may be a blessed Thanksgiving service. We trust that it may be possible. And that is the climax. But we know that Thanksgiving has this central part to it where we have the festivity of giving thanks over a meal. And when we think of that meal, that's so many things trigger our thanksgiving. And we think of these levels that I'm talking about. You arrive at the meal, the long-awaited Thanksgiving meal, and you're, of course, thankful for the food. And you'll express it. Sometimes we go around the table and little children or some adults will say, I'm very thankful for all this food that we have here before us. And of course we're thankful for the food, and we're thankful for the home that invited us, for the people who prepared it. We're thankful for, if it's your home, you're thankful for visitors, who what they brought, and you're thankful for their lives, and you're thankful for having been invited. And then we start thinking, well, we're thankful for where these things came from the supermarkets that stocked them, and we were able to go there and purchase. But then we're thankful for the farmers that produced the goods that went to the supermarket, and we're thankful for their love and for their work and their labor. And then we can be thankful for the soil that they used and the land that they had. But we need to go to the rain, and we need to go to the sun. And you see what I mean. We're going closer and closer to the final source of all our thanksgiving, which is God, the giver of the farmer and the giver of the land, the giver of the rain, the giver of the sun, the giver of the DNA in the seed that fed the turkey and fed the grain, grew the grain. We thank God for the strength and the ability and for the technology of supermarkets that we can go and purchase. We thank God for our jobs that gave us a salary that we can go and purchase the food. We thank God for having given us our mothers and fathers who are there busily preparing all the food. We thank God for the home in which we can meet. We thank God for the visitors that can be around our table. How can there be thanksgiving without God? You see, all of these layers of thanksgiving are genuine. We need to thank our neighbors and our host, and we thank the supermarkets, we thank the farmers. But if we stop at that and there's no more thanksgiving, it's completely void. And this is why we go quickly to our second point, the gratitude to God. Notice what he says. I thank my God. It's not I thank you. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. And so this gratitude that he has to God for them is a gratitude to God. And we need to understand this reality that this gratitude to God is because of God. He's being grateful to God, not just thinking of everything those people did, and that's what makes me grateful, but it's because of God, who's really the one who's given them the salvation, given them the gospel. You know, think, okay, he's thankful because they're sharing the gospel, but this is the gospel of God. It is God who sent us Jesus so that they're now spreading the news about Jesus. It is God who gave them love so that I would love them. They're in love showing kindness to me and giving me gifts, so I love them and I want to show them gratitude. But God's the one who gave them this heart. And so our gratitude has to always be founded upon God first and foremost. And it is this solid ground of gratitude that makes us grateful then, even if we're in prison, even if we're in chains, even if we're quarantined, even if we're in isolation. Now we can go to parks since yesterday. But if Monday they cancel the parks, will you still be grateful? Will we still have in our hearts, it doesn't matter. Parks are closed, but people are dying. In this whole midst of reality, and as we hear, of course, in all these other places where there's tumult and where there's manifestations and wanting demonstrations to show that we need freedom, and maybe you've noticed that there may be one or two nurses there saying with a sign, just go home, please. And of course, it becomes closer to the families who would know nurses or who know medical workers, and to realize this is serious. But there are people who are so concerned about them, their freedom, what they want to do. They're not worried about the fact that some people are dying and how this is serious. Our leaders, they're not perfect. They need wisdom. This is why we need to pray that God would give them wisdom. But we need to be thankful. We need to have hearts full of gratitude. And I want to give three characteristics of his gratitude. One is that his gratitude is in regards to God's providence. That's what was overarching in the heart of Paul, and it's what should be overarching in our hearts during this whole circumstance and always. The reality that God is sovereign. We touched on that. The reality that Paul is here in prison, but he understands that God is using this for a purpose, for the furtherance of the gospel. He says in verse 13, so that by my bonds in Christ are manifest, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. Here he is in bonds with chains. And I heard a pastor once put it this way, very, very illustrative of what was happening. He had bonds and he had chains, whether it be to a man or to a wall. These chains were, in a sense, connected all the way to the palace and from the palace to other places. And people understood, there's this man who's in prison. Why is he in prison? Well, because he preaches a new message. What is this new message? Well, it's about a man called Jesus who's considered the Christ of the Jews. Well, why is he considered the Christ? Oh, well, he's said to have died and he's said to have resurrected. And before he knew it, even if people were just talking about the process, the gospel was going forth. And Paul is thankful for that. He's understanding God's providence is over everything. And I'm thankful for this. I'm full of gratitude. And beloved, we can think exactly the same thing. You know, people get lost into all the minutiae of precisely how is this coming about and who's doing the right thing. And there's a place for all of this. But as believers, we need to be majoring on the reality that God is sovereign over all of this. And he will use it for the furtherance of the truth and also for the breaking of hearts to become humbled and acknowledge we are not our saviors. Our technology is not our saviors. It's being told us. We're seeing it. And it humbles us. All of that is good. So his gratitude to God's providence. Secondly, also, in his regard to God's providence, the first thing he notices is this gratitude that Christ is being preached. I had this as second. His gratitude in regards to God's providence, and directly connected to that is the gratitude that Christ is being preached, that we've spoken of. But then if we go on to verse 19, and this comes to something very personal, he says in verse 19, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation. And there's a lack of understanding precisely what he means by that. If he means my vindication, or if he means my salvation, meaning it can't possibly mean only that he thinks he'll go free because he himself is showing that he might die. But he's saying this, it doesn't matter what happens to me. There's a salvation to me. And beloved, and this is so connected to what we're going through. There are many people afraid to die. And many people afraid to get sick. And the only safety is Christ. One of our elders has brought this reality that we need the blood of Christ. We might get sick. We might die. But if you trust the Lord Jesus Christ, you're saved. See, Paul might die. He might be free. But he speaks of himself as saved. And this is precisely what he means. This reality of salvation no matter what. The world thinks salvation means you get sick, well then you'll be healthy. Now you're saved. No. There's a car accident. There's another disease coming up. There may be a war. What then? We need more than that. And God's word gives us more than this. This is why it's the gospel. And I wanted to end with this. And the reason I put in the bulletin that we would have received Lord's Day 22 is because I wanted to at least touch on that Lord's Day, not meaning it the whole sermon to be on it. But I want to bring that because that is exactly where we are. And It is perhaps the one thing in the midst of the turmoil and the threats of sickness, the dangers of life, what is the one thing that we need is the truth of the resurrection of the body and of life everlasting. And to know that in Christ we are guaranteed no matter what. So I wanted to read in page 51, Lord's Day 22, question 57, we read, "What comfort doth the resurrection of the body afford thee? Then not only my soul after this life shall be immediately taken up to Christ its head, but also that this my body, being raised by the power of Christ, shall be reunited with my soul and made like unto the glorious body of Christ." This is the hope that Paul had. This is why he could say, whether by life or by death, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." It's because he believed in the resurrection of his own body and life eternal. So the next question, "What comfort takest thou from the article of life everlasting?" And the answer, that "since I now feel in my heart the beginning of eternal joy, after this life I shall inherit perfect salvation, which eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man to conceive, and that to praise God therein forever." And I hope in the future have a sermon where we're looking at this blessed truth of the resurrection and life eternal. But for now, focus on having gratitude that these truths are taught in Scripture and they're yours if Christ is your Savior. And there's nothing to fear but to be thankful. In a pandemic as we are in, a true believer can be thankful and should be thankful because of God's providence. And in a major way, in his providence, he uses this for the expansion of the gospel. And it saves souls. Paul was thankful for his salvation. If God uses this for the salvation of countless millions, we will realize how it was worth it. And to humble us, to make us realize, even true believers, we need to love him more and love this world less. And to be thankful, to learn to be grateful, even in the midst of difficulties. Let us then come before the Lord in prayer. Our gracious and glorious God Almighty, we thank thee, Lord, for this letter from Apostle Paul, inspired by thee to thy church. And we thank thee, Lord, that we see him in bonds and yet thankful and full of joy, and certainly pointing to the Lord Jesus as our supreme example. He's the one who knew greater sorrow and greater sadness and yet went willingly to the cross for our salvation and for thy glory. Lord, we're thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ, and we pray that even as we contemplate the dangers of our day, that we would find this comfort in the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we could say that to live is Christ and to die is gain, because of our desire and yearning and prepare to be with Christ. And so, Lord, our hearts are free to be thankful. Lord, for souls that are finding such a struggle to be grateful, and perhaps to whom this sermon makes absolutely no sense, we plead, Lord, with thee that thou would open their hearts, as very likely they are not in Christ. They are not saved. Without salvation, we do not have the fruit of the Spirit. We don't have love, and we don't have joy, and we will not have gratitude. Lord, I am speaking primarily to believers that we are to be thankful, but Lord, those unbelievers who would hear, we pray, may it be a call to their coming to Christ so that they can be grateful, so that they can have this joy. Lord, it's understandable that in a situation like this, it would cause such turmoil in hearts, and those are the hearts of those to whom this world has been their Savior. And when this their Savior is taken away or locked down, they do complain and they do reject it and they will even fight and they will show their anger. Lord, we pray that Thou would show these hearts that they do not have Jesus, that they are not saved, that even if their world would go back to normal, they would still be miserable because their beaches and their parks and even their jobs cannot save them. No, they need Jesus. Lord, all of us need Jesus. And we pray, O Lord, if there's one thing that this lockdown does, that it would cause us to see we need Thee. And no man can come to the Father except through Jesus, He said. Save souls, Lord, among us, we pray. We pray that Thou would convert hearts to be ready for death if it come, whenever it comes. Lord, that in this whole situation there may not be the slightest fear in our hearts that we personally may get sick, but that our fears would be that we would make other people sick, that we would value the lives of others because we love Thee, the Creator of life. So teach us, Lord, to have the right heart during these days in the midst of many who don't and who are confused. And we understand why, Lord, but it's because they need Thee. So open, Lord, their eyes. Give us opportunity to share the love of Christ. Give us, Lord, this gratitude that we see in Apostle Paul. And, oh, Lord, how we long to see one another. How our hearts, Lord, are full of yearnings and bowels in Jesus Christ for one another. We thank Thee, Lord, for this congregation and pray that Thou would bless every family. And we commend them all to Thee in Thy safekeeping, protecting, Lord, as Thou hast been throughout these months. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.